Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Awesome.
Look at this beautiful rain. Oh. Beautiful wind, too. Well, I apologize for the delay in service this morning. Oddly enough, electric equipment doesn't like water and acts up. It was very complainy this morning. Caused us to take a little bit longer. But let's pray, and then we can get started in the Word. Father, thank you for your blessings to us, Lord. Thank you for your grace to take care of us in the storm. Pray that you are with us, that you keep us dry this morning, who are out here. You help us focus on your word and not be distracted by what's going on around us, but almost appreciate being in your nature and the system that you've designed to keep life thriving on earth. So we trust you with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to welcome all of you who are online as well. Thank you for, or we're glad that you're joining us this morning and staying dry as well. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, finishing up the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, verses 12 through 28. The title for our study is Church Conduct. We titled our sermon series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Clarity for the Church. These books are not a example of the Lord being mad at us or chastising us for something that we've done wrong as a church, but these books are an example of the way that the Lord could provide us a little extra clarity on some things that can be confusing. I got glasses for the first time this past year, and I've never had glasses before, and most of my vision's fine. I can see pretty clearly, but there's certain scenarios that are just a little fuzzy. If I'm like driving at night driving is a little bit fuzzy for me. And if I'm like far away from small writing, like if I'm watching TV and there's like small writing on the TV or something, it's just a little bit fuzzy. So I only need to wear my glasses in those few scenarios. And in those few scenarios, it just makes the night driving just clear, or it makes the words on the screen just focused just a little bit more. And that is more of the tone of these books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is that there's a few things for the church, for our church, for the family of God that were just a little bit out of focus in Thessalonica and perhaps for us. And then the Lord can just kind of make just that small adjustment to make it clear. That's kind of how we approach this. So today, when we're talking about church conduct, we're really talking about the relationships between different members in the church. And it's not a holistic approach at it, and there's no condemnation here. It's merely just a slight focus adjustment so that it can be really clear to us. So we'll start in verses 12 through 15 with focusing on conduct toward the church specifically. Let's read in verses 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So in these two verses, we're relating to, this is the church relating to church leaders. In verse 12, there's an emphatic call to recognition of church leaders. And this word recognize, it has a fullness to it that's a little bit more than recognize. It includes an acknowledgement of church leaders and what they do, but it also includes like a knowledge of them, knowing them, seeing them, understanding church leaders, valuing church leaders for what they do for the church, cherishing those leaders, respecting those leaders, and appreciating those leaders. It's more of a fullness of an understanding of recognition, not just an acknowledgement of, but an understanding of and an appreciation of church leaders. There's three descriptions of what these church leaders are doing in this verse. The first is those who labor among you. This labor is hard work. It's toil. It's the type of labor that causes weariness, burden, that causes grief. This is saying that these church leaders are working on your behalf and are being burdened and laboring and toiling and being grieved on your behalf. The second description is those who are over you in the Lord. So this is describing that church leaders are appointed over the church by God, by the Lord, and by the church itself. So these church leaders are protective and caring over the church because of the position that the Lord has called them to. The third description is that those leaders admonish you. This word admonish means something like instruct, warn, correct. It's like a general encouragement toward growth. So it's an actual responsibility of church leaders to recognize the strengths and the weaknesses of the church and recognize where things could be adjusted in the church and actually make those corrections to the church. So verse 12 is saying, this is what we want to recognize. We recognize that God has called the leaders to these positions. We recognize that they're toiling, they're working hard on the church's behalf, and we want to recognize that it's their role that God has appointed for them to help correct the church and grow. In verse 13, because of how tough this role is, because of this tough role, the church itself is called to take care of these leaders. There's three descriptions of how the church is taking care of the leaders. First is esteem them very highly. So assuming the best of the leaders. Church leaders are going to make, and when I'm talking about church leaders, I mean pastoral leaders as well as ministry leaders. Church leaders are going to definitely not be perfect, definitely make mistakes, definitely get things wrong. But we don't want to assume that they're making those mistakes and getting things wrong. We want to assume the best of them, assume that they're doing everything that they possibly can on our behalf. The second thing is to esteem them in love, to cover them in the church's love, to cover them in the church's encouragement, to sacrifice for them, to take care of them. This toil is tough for church leaders. So the church's responsibility is to wrap their arms around the church leaders and take care of them and nurture them as they are in this constant grief of working on the church's behalf. The third description is to be at peace. Now, this peace is both from leader to leader, like leaders in the church should be at peace with one another. It's also from congregation to leader. Congregation has a responsibility to not war against the leadership of the church. It's also from leader to congregation. The leader's responsibility is to not like attack the church and come down hard on the church. And then it's from person to person in the congregation. The congregation being at peace with each other allows for less of that toil that the leadership has to take into account. Before getting into pastoral ministry, I remember being very critical of pastors and church leaders that had been in my life or in other churches. But once I began serving in pastoral ministry, I realized how draining that ministry can be. I can't count the number of times I've stood face to face with someone in a church that I'm pastoring at, and we're talking about so-and-so who's offended or who's left the church, and they say to my face that, hey, I would never get offended and I would never leave the church. And a few months later, guess what? Church leadership makes a decision that they don't like. They get offended. They leave the church and do exactly what they stood face to face with me and said that they wouldn't do. You know how painful that is, or how alone it makes you feel to build these deep relationships with people in the church and for that to not be worth something long term to the people. Honestly, a huge role of the congregation is to protect and care for leadership. And if only I had knew when I was preparing for today the hardship that this morning would take place, because this is a perfect analogy for how tough ministry can be sometimes. And we had some amazing servants here this morning working hard in the rain to put up the tents, to get the media going, to get the bathrooms ready, to fix the last-minute problems, the after-the-last-minute problems as we were running late in service. And this, I think, is a joyful thing to celebrate, that we have people willing to sacrifice and help and serve. And also, it's a great example of how, yeah, I'm burned out right now, and so are probably many of the leaders who are here this morning. But the church can wrap their arms around us and does. And I want to stress the point that that's what I feel out of this church in my time here, has been the church wrapping your arms around me and other leaders and being extremely supportive and extremely loving and extremely caring. And that's a wonderful, amazing thing. Verses 14 through 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So we just talked about the church relating to church leaders. Now we're focusing on the church relating to each other, person to person. Verse 14 is an emphatic call to be accountable to and responsible for your brothers and sisters in the church. And let me say that again, because I'm not sure that that's a cultural norm for churches in America. Verse 14 is an emphatic call to be accountable to and responsible for your brothers and sisters in the church, to help gently correct those who are not submitting to the Lord, submitting to Scripture, and to gently correct those who aren't submitting to church leadership, to comfort and encourage those who are discouraged and brokenhearted, to help strengthen the weak, picking up others in the church. And this applies to both a giving and a receiving. I almost know more people who are willing to give this type of support, but less willing to receive this type of support from the church. Willing to help instruct others or help correct others. Willing to help encourage and pick people up and love people during their brokenhearted times. But not willing to accept those things from the church themselves. Not trusting the church with that much vulnerability. And it takes both in the church setting. It takes both being accountable for others in the church as well as allowing others to care for you and challenge you and encourage you at the same time. Verse 15, protect yourself and others from returning evil to those who act evil first. The church is not about retribution, both inside the church and outside the church. So we're not about trying to give back pain or judgment to those who have done wrong. But instead, we're always pursuing what is good, both for ourselves and for others. And it's not what feels good to ourselves, but it's what the Lord determines is good for us, is what we're after. The week before my wedding, it was really important to me to go on a week trip to a remote mountain with my groomsmen to just spend some time, the very week before I got married, spend some time just us out in the remote wilderness. That way we can have some fun, but also so that they could challenge me. They could encourage me. We could talk about all of my strengths up to that point, where my weaknesses were, what challenges lie ahead in marriage, and we could work through all of that, just us. So that by the time I got to the altar, I stood there feeling like nothing could stop me, feeling like I can bring my very best to Morgan at this moment, because I had the guys standing right beside me that had just spent a week with me, working through, laughing, crying, working through all of the amazing things and all of the difficult things that had happened before and was to come. That's the type of relationship that we want to have with the church. That when we go to face life, we have the church standing right beside us, and we feel like we can face anything because we have each other supporting us. So this whole first section, verses 12 through 15, is focused on our relationship with the church, both with leadership and from person to person in the church. That moves us into verses 16 through 22, which is focused on conduct toward the Lord, or our relationship with the Lord in this context. Let's read in verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So in these first three, or in verses 16 through 18, we're relating to God specifically. Verse 16 says, rejoicing always. This might seem out of place considering the persecution that Paul the Apostle and the church at Thessalonica was facing. If you remember, this is why Paul left Thessalonica. And he's not happy about not being with Thessalonica. And he can't be with Thessalonica because the people in Thessalonica that aren't Christians are trying to kill him. Thessalonica is left behind, a very baby church, to deal with all this persecution on their own. And this is one of the things addressed throughout the letter that we've covered. So this might seem out of place, saying rejoice always in that context. And us here this morning, with all of the pain that people in our church are going through right now, that you are probably going through right now, this might seem out of place, rejoicing always. With the rain pouring down in our in this service and all the problems that have happened this morning, this might seem out of place to rejoice always. But knowing what we know of God's blessing, of what he's given us and what he's protected us from, knowing what we know about God's greater plan, the eternity that he has planned for us, we can honestly rejoice. We can honestly rejoice over what he's given us, honestly rejoice over what he's saved us from, and honestly rejoice over his plan for us. And there's nothing fake about that rejoicing. Verse 17 says, praying without ceasing. Now, praying without ceasing might seem impossible, or at least impractical. I can't just get on my hands and knees and pray 24/7. I have a life. I have other things to do. This seems like just one more thing for me to feel guilty about. But not when you realize our relation to God is actually both in and out of verbal prayer, explicit prayer, an outward expression of our prayer. When this verse says praying without ceasing, it means a heart focused on God at all times. It means depending on the Lord every day, every moment, waiting on God. It means being aware of God's presence with us, that God is walking with us side by side each day. It means yielding to God's will, that we know God's going to take us to places that we don't want to necessarily go. And we're willing to yield our own desires for the Lord's desires. This type of a heart is easily transitioning between this inward state of focus on the Lord and walking with the Lord and an outward expression of explicit prayer. You're easily transitioning in from having a heart focused on God to making a verbal prayer to having a heart focused on God. And in that sense, you are praying without ceasing. that you're constantly in this communication, this relation with the Lord. And so even when you're not verbally saying something to the Lord, you're still in a prayerful state or in a communication with God. And then you add the words when you feel. In verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It might be something that we just skip over, this verse. Something that we say we agree with and just kind of move on. But I think that's missing the very point of the verse. To recognize just how much we've been given. Recognize how special our lives are to the Lord. How much He has looked into your heart and mind, into your situation, your life, and said, I need to make this happen. How much He planned for you, created you in a certain way, molded your life or directed your life in a certain direction, reached out to you specifically, gave you things, took things away from you. Thinking of how special God views your life and the details of your life, it's easy then to spend hours not being able to list off the amount of things to be thankful for to the Lord. So when relating to God, always rejoicing, praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, at first glance might be things for us to skip over. But at second glance, these are extraordinarily important pieces of our relationship with God. The pool at my childhood home has a very long, shallow end, and so it's great for kids. And all the time, you'll see kids jump in the pool or kids get thrown in the pool who are uncomfortable with the pool, either because they can't swim or because they are uncomfortable. They can swim, but they're uncomfortable around pools or whatever. So they jump in, they get thrown in, whatever happens. You know, kids will be kids. And then the kid will get in the water and just flail around and be like super scared and be like gasping for breath, and it'll be this huge problem. And then they realize they can extend their feet and touch the bottom, and then they just stand up and it's perfectly fine. Because the shallow end is so shallow for so long, it looks deeper than it is. Sometimes we're like that in our relationship with the Lord, where we're going through a tough time, and it's like, oh, Lord, this is so problematic, and I'm in so much trouble, and I don't know what to do. And then we realize we can just stand with God, that He is the ground that we can stand on and be supported by, and that our relationship with God sustains us through every situation that we come into contact with. So the first section focused on our relationship with one another. The second section is focusing on our conduct with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. And remember, this is just like my glasses. It's most of the things we feel like the Lord feels like we have a pretty good touch on. And this morning, He just wanted to look at those couple blurry sections and just create a little bit of clarity for us in those blurry sections. Now, Paul finishes the book of 1 Thessalonians in verses 19 through, or verses 23 through 28. I just realized I totally skipped verse 19 through 22, though. Let's cover that first and then finish the chapter. How about that? Okay, let's read 19 through 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain every form of evil. All right, so these verses are relating to spirituality. So the verses 16 through 18 are relating to God specifically, and verses 19 through 22 is relating to spirituality. We're instructed to not hinder the work of the Spirit in and through us. We can hinder the work of the Spirit in two ways. One is acting against God. When the Spirit is leading us in a direction and we decide not to go, when God is calling us to make a correction and we decide to not make that correction, that's actively working against the Spirit of God in us. The other way we can hinder the work of the Spirit is by avoiding our gifts. That God has gifted us with certain abilities, both physical abilities and spiritual gifts, spiritual gifting that God has given us. And when we ignore that gifting and not function in those giftings, then we're also hindering the work of the Spirit. To give some more color to that, verse 20, we're instructed to not ignore the voice of the Lord spoken through his people, specifically in prophecy. That God is going to speak prophetically through the Holy Spirit, through Christians, fallen, sinful Christians. That God is actually going to speak and prophesy through his Spirit in people. So we would expect that to happen, and we wouldn't want to ignore that voice of God. But, verse 21, we're also instructed to test all things to see if they're from God. Because unfortunately, other voices are trying to speak to us other than God. And so in order to not be deceived, we don't want to just believe what anybody says, but test to see if that voice is actually from God or not. Both and. Verse 22, we're instructed to abstain or hold ourselves back from every form of evil. Because again, if we're actively working against what God has called us to, or working against his correction, then we're actively working against the Holy Spirit. So we're called to not hinder the Spirit by not acting against God, and also by not avoiding our gifts. That the Lord has called you to, or has given you gifts of physical and spiritual abilities, and has called you to use those things on his behalf. I think Thanksgiving and Christmas are good examples of different rights and wrongs here. You have a big family gathered together, and you can have someone who believes one thing and another person who believes the exact opposite all at the same dinner table. Thinking about, I mean, politics is an easy one to think of, but thinking about religion specifically, you could have someone who believes the world is only physical. That's it. Just the physical world of what we see. That's all the world is. You can have someone next to them who sees the world as almost entirely spiritual, that everything is just a spiritual connection to one another. And those two people can be sitting next to each other and anywhere in between those views. So how would you determine whether one view is more, or which view you should follow, or how do you determine what voice is from God or not? We look into testing these voices to what the Lord has called us to, and we look to the Holy Spirit and our lack of hindering the Holy Spirit to follow God toward that balance. We expect the Lord to work spiritually in our lives, but we also expect to need to protect ourselves from deception at the same time. All right, now that concludes this section of conduct toward the Lord. Now we can move to where Paul concludes the chapter in verses, or the book in chapters 20, verses 23 through 28, the final exhortations from Paul. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This is God blessing. Paul mentions God's blessing for the church. May God empower and position your whole self, your entire life positioned in line with the salvation that you have in Jesus. When you became a Christian, when you got saved, you trusted Jesus with your life. You trusted Jesus' work and his death and resurrection, and you trusted the new life that Jesus was going to give you, his life, in exchange for your own life. Now, Paul's prayer here is for God to empower you so that your entire life, your entire self, is in line with this commitment that you made at salvation. He also mentions in verse 24 that God is faithful to act on this blessing, to set you apart from the world, to set you apart for himself. This is the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, where God sets you on a path, becoming more and more like him, adopting more and more of his life. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here's Paul's final greeting in these four verses. In verse 25, Paul asks for the church to pray for him and his missionary team, which is a good request. In verse 26, Paul asks for the church to greet each other on his behalf, saying, for those of you who are not reading the letter right now, or for those of the people who are not reading the letter, say hi for me. And he says, greet each other with a kiss. Our equivalent would probably be a hug, or one of those really cool handshake hugs that guys do, you know, pat each other on the back. Verse 27. Oh, also, that's not COVID safe, so we can't be greeting each other with kisses, you know, right now. All right, verse 27. Paul restates that this letter, the whole book of First Thessalonians, is for the whole church. This is not for a subset of the church. It's not for people outside the church. It's specifically for the entire church. People who call this church at Thessalonica home. And for us, people who call Calvary Chapel Stockton home, this letter is for our entire church. Verse 28, Paul restates his greeting from the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book, praying for the grace of Christ to be with them. So we're concluding the book today by getting clarity on how we're called to conduct ourselves or relate to each other in the church, and clarity on how we conduct ourselves or relate to the Lord and the Lord's power that God's calling us and wants to work through us. We're going to take a quick break after this week, a three-week break, before we get to 2 Thessalonians. We'll start 2 Thessalonians in January. But we'll spend the next couple weeks focused on Christmas and New Year's and what the blessing of the Lord's birth and the plans that the Lord has for us in the next year. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning and for your encouragement, for providing these extra points of clarity that we can see you and see the work that you want to do in and through us. Thank you for sustaining our service in the weather, and I pray for those who are brokenhearted this morning in our church because of loss in their lives and because of the difficulties that them and their families are going through now. Be with them, Lord. Help heal the sicknesses and help comfort those who have lost, and we weep with those who have lost, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, or you're somewhere in the neighborhood under an overhang, an awny, or under a tree, and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, or if you're online watching and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, he's calling you to trust him today, calling you to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, believe what Christ has done, to be adopted into this family. So if you would like to accept Jesus for the first time this morning, and you're here or you're in person, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Let me pray for those of you online who would like to trust Jesus. Father, I thank you for whoever's listening and feels this is your call to them. Pray that they believe in the work that you've done through Jesus, and they trust you with their eternal lives, and they give their lives to you and believe that you can forgive them of their sins and that you can give them this love and this relationship with you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning, you've already trusted Jesus, but you would like prayer about either your relationship with the church, trusting and being accountable for, taking care of others in the church or others taking care of you, or you would like prayer for your relationship with the Lord, being in this place of always rejoicing, constant prayerfulness of appreciating the Lord, being thankful to the Lord. If either of those things applied to you this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Let's hear it in person. Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, I thank you for the message you've spoken to the hearts of our church. You wanting to provide this clarity on these couple of these points. And for those who are praying for their relationship with the church, Father, I pray that they would be able to trust the church to have their back, to help them through their brokenheartedness, to help them through when they need to be challenged or corrected. And I pray that they would feel that accountability to help others through the same. For those who are raising their hands about their relationship with you, Lord, help them feel the lack of burden. How maybe our culture has learned to see Christianity as burdensome. But how we know this is a relief of our burden. That we have you to give us true joy. We have you to walk through life with us. We have you to give us great blessing. We trust you with that this morning. For all of us, Lord, we love you. We're extremely grateful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.